Then let's turn to the scripture this morning, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We've been dealing with God's grace revealed in Jonah, and I hope and pray that we've seen something of what it is for God's grace to be revealed, not only in this little book of Jonah, but in the life of this man, Jonah. There's one mark of the book and the message of Jonah, and that is grace. Grace is the message that comes through as we look at Jonah. As we see all of the dealings of God, we ought to be standing in awe. Because you know what we know, saints? If you're born again here this morning, you know that God has pursued you just as he pursued Jonah. You know that. You know the reality of God's dealings with you, of sending storms to have a dealing with your heart, of sending a whale to bring you to a place where he wants you. You know the reality of that. You know that isn't because God hates you. It's not because he curses you. It's not because he's trying to drive you away. But all of those things, his chastening rod reveals his love and reveals his grace. Our message this morning, God's school of grace. You're going back to school this morning. Some of you's in here, you might have thought you got out of school. I want to tell you, there's a school you'll never get out of until that day you die, or else the rapture happens, one or the other. But there is a school that we have been introduced to, and it's called God's school of grace. We only graduate at the rapture or at the point of death. Let's read from Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But who's speaking? It's concerning Jonah. But can I say that again? Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And please note, God, Jonah does not answer God. God is asking a question, Jonah does not answer, but he soon will, because God's going to have a dealing with him. He may not want to answer it, and there's some questions we don't want to always answer when God speaks to us, because we don't like to think we are what we are. We don't like to think what is in us is really there. God asked Jonah a question to reveal what is in him, but Jonah doesn't want to answer the question. Verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, or a silent wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity or compassion on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord God, this book is a wonderful book. Lord God, we can read it from cover to cover. And Lord God, you shock us, you amaze us. You reveal mysteries out of it. Lord God, there's no book in this city like this Bible. Lord God, there's no book in this world that's indestructible. Lord God, it's turned cities upside down. Lord God, it's changed ranked sinners from the greatest into the greatest creatures that our world has ever known. My God, it's changed the greatest of sinners and made them the holiest specimens on the streets of our city. Lord God, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the message of this book. But Lord God, I thank you for your grace, Lord God, that makes it a reality in our life. You take of the written word, and Lord God, you teach us and instruct us. You chasten us. You discipline us. Lord God, you work effectually in our heart to make it a living reality, not a theory, not the head, not a thing spoken of theology on the lips. But my God, you make it a lifestyle. You make it an example in our life. You make it a burning reality. Lord God, what was only once death unto us, Lord God, you make it a delight. Lord God, I pray this morning, will you lead us and guide us and instruct us in your school of grace. My God, I'm thankful that I'm not in a school of law this morning. Lord God, I'm not under the wrath and the judgment of God. Lord God, I'm not outside of the covenants of grace this morning. But my God, by your grace, I've been brought into the household of God, and I find myself being dealt with by a holy God in grace and mercy and loving kindness. Thank you, O God, that you do not treat us according to our sins. Yes. You do not treat us in a way that our sins deserve, but you are a plentiful, a bountiful God who's great in grace and mercy. Yes. Lord God, just help us this morning in Jesus' name. We're dealing this morning with God's school of grace. We're dealing in this series with grace revealed in Jonah. But see, this morning, we're going to look at God's school of grace, how Jonah was in God's school of grace. Thank God that he wasn't left out there to deal with himself. Thank God that God didn't say, let him go to Tarshish. Let him sink in the bottom of the sea. Let him sit out on the hillside. Do you see all through this little book of four simple chapters, from cover to cover, from the first verse to the last verse, we see the dealings of God with the man. As we said last week, this isn't a book about revival, though it contains the greatest revival that's spoken of in the Old Testament. A city turned upside down. Only one day of preaching, and already that city is turning to God in repentance. It contains one of the greatest revivals, some of the greatest workings of God. But I want to tell you, the greatest work of all is God's personal dealing with a man called Jonah. In chapter 3, if we were the church, if we were a part of the contemporary church of this day, or if God would have been like the church of our day, he would have finished this little book at the end of chapter 3, wouldn't he? He would have finished with a great story of revival, of a city changed, of successful ministry, of great evangelism, of great prophecy and preaching that turned a city upside down. Most of the church of this day only lives in chapter 3. They would say Jonah was a success, his ministry was a success, his praying was a success, his preaching was a success, all his years of labor was a success, all his traveling was a success. They would look at Jonah, if they met him in the streets of our city, of Limerick, they would say, this is a great man. This is a holy man. This is a successful man. Oh, I'd love to be a Jonah. I'd love to have his anointing. I would love to have his power. I'd love to have his eloquence. Look at how successful he is. If we only had chapter 3, that's what we would say, saints. We would look to Jonah as a great example of what it is to be a success in ministry. He had anointing, he had calling of God. He had experiences of God. God spoke to him. God didn't speak to Abraham, but God spoke to him. He could say, I heard a voice in the night. God spoke to me. God showed me what would happen to the nation of Israel. God told me what would happen to the most wicked city on the face of the earth. God revealed mysteries to me. What a success. Wouldn't you want to be this man, Jonah? Wouldn't you covet to have his relationship? Wouldn't you want to know the mysteries of what God is going to do with this city? Wouldn't you like to know God's heart in the nation? Wouldn't you love to know the depths of mystery and of prophecies and of divine revelation which flesh and blood can't tell you? Well, that's where Jonah was in chapter 3. But I want to tell you, he wasn't a success. Chapter 3 reveals an outward successful ministry. Chapter 4 reveals an inward failure. There was a crisis, there was a failure in Jonah. God could use him in chapter 3, but in chapter 4 he stands in need of God's dealings. Saints of God, most of what the church looks at in this generation, they see the crowds, they hear the testimonies, and they say, this man, or this ministry, or this church is successful. Oh, that we could be like them. I want to tell you, there's a chapter 4, that if you peel back the covers on all the success stories, you'll find something there that God needs to deal with. You see, God isn't so much interested in great testimonies. He does want to reach a lost and a dying world. But God isn't interested in giving you a great testimony. Or you being able to stand in this faith and say, I done this and I done that, and I saw revival, and I saw miracles. God isn't so interested in that. Do you know why? Because he does the miracles. No man ever done a miracle. You never saved a soul in your life. Man never brought revival. Never. God done all of that. That was God's grace revealed. But do you know what God is interested in? Is your heart and your life and your inner man and the condition of the motives of your heart. That's what God is dealing with. And when we look at Jonah, outwardly he was a success in chapter 3. But when we come to chapter 4, we see a man in the school of God's grace who needs a real dealing of God. God must deal with him. God wasn't standing there and saying, are you a great man, Jonah? Oh, thank you so much for going to Nineveh. You so blessed me. It's such a privilege to be your God. Oh no, he doesn't say that, does he? He's not there praising him saying, aren't you a great man of preaching? Aren't you a great prophet? Aren't you a great revivalist? Look what you've accomplished for me. I feel so indebted to you, Jonah. None of that, saints. Do you know what he's doing? In chapter 4, all he's concerned about is the man, not what he's done, not what he's accomplished for God, not what he can do for God in the future. All he cares about is the man, the state of his heart, who he is, and why he thinks the way he thinks. That's what God cares about. And this is God's school of grace. In God's school of grace, he deals with the heart. He deals with the man. Look at this little book of Jonah. In chapter 1, we see the prodigal prophet. He was running from God. That's what you see. In chapter 2, you see the praying prophet. He was made to pray. He didn't willingly pray because he knew as soon as he prayed, he'd have to obey God. In chapter 3, we see the preaching prophet. But in chapter 4, we see the pouting prophet. The first week we dealt with this, we called Jonah the pouting prophet. He went in a huff, stuck his bottom lip out. Who taught him that? Adam taught him that. His mommy didn't teach him. No cousins taught him that. The little boy down the road didn't. It was Adam's old nature within him. He's sitting here in chapter 4, look at him. He's out on the hillside, sitting over the city of Nineveh, and he's looking down on the city, and he's pouting. He's got that bottom lip out, he's in a huff. He's selfish, he's self-centered, he's got attitudes of the heart, he's angry. All of these things. Do you know what? He's now going to be dealt with in God's school of grace. Do you know why? God loves them too much to leave them in that state. God will never leave you in that state. I don't care what you've done for God in the past. This morning, here, today, what is in your life, God is going to deal with you. God so loves you. His grace is so towards you that He says, I'm not letting you go to Tarshish. I'm not letting you have your own way. I'm not going to leave you sitting, huffing out there on the hill. Do you know what? I'm going to come to you and begin to deal with you and begin to talk to you. I'm not going to say, do you know what you lot do? Someone goes in a huff, leave them there. Not right. Let them help. I'm getting on with my life. If they want to sit and grump, fine, but I'm moving on down the road. But God doesn't do that. Do you know what? He says, Jonah, I am going to deal with you. Their stinking, rotten attitudes, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not giving up on you. I don't think you're a hopeless case. I'm not washing my hands after you, of you. I am going to pursue after you. That you are in my school of grace every day. Not just 5 days a week. Every day. 7 days a week. 53 weeks a year. Year in, year out, since being born again, you've been brought into God's school of grace, and every circumstance He's going to use. He's going to use every person around you. He's going to use your family. He's going to use your work. He's going to use this church. He's going to use me. He'll use the person sitting beside you. He'll use the things that you hate. He'll use the things that you like. He'll use the things that you're praying, get this out of my life. And He'll use things. He'll take away things that you say, I can't live without that. You are in God's school of grace. Look at this man. He is a child of God. Look at this little book. Is he a child of God? Does God love him? Is he in a relationship with God? He is. What about his doctrine? Is he doctrinally sound? Because it's hard to find a doctrinally sound preacher in these days, isn't it? Hard to find a church where the preaching is pure and holy and straight and clear and biblical. Well, Jonah was a doctrinal man. He preached the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. His doctrine was a pure doctrine. He was sound in the faith. He had a real relationship with God. What about his knowledge of God? Well, he knew God was a God of grace. He wasn't into legalism. Neither was he into a denial of holiness. He knew the character of God. God's a God of grace. God's a God of mercy. He knew all of this. He had a real knowledge of God. What about his prayer life? Oh yes, he fell asleep at times. Oh yes, he was reluctant to face into God's presence at times. But he did know prayer. Do you know you're a prayer man? Oh yes. I've prayed in places you wouldn't like to imagine. I prayed out of the belly of the whale. And God heard me and God answered me. I know God heard me. He was a man who knew how to praise God in the darkest, most isolated places. I can't say on the face of the earth necessarily, but in the very depths, he knew how to praise God and have a revival in the belly of the whale. It was dark, it was cold, it was lonely, it was isolated, but he had himself a revival. Look at this man we're dealing with. He knew answered prayer. He knew how to praise God. He also knew a personal, intimate experience of death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. Not many Christians know that. They have such a shallow experience of God. But when you begin to read Romans 6 and Romans 7 and these other letters, you begin to realize there's an experience of our identity with Christ. I was crucified with him. I was buried with him. I was risen again with Jesus. Do you know Jonah knew this? Amen. Do you know in the New Testament, we are told there's no man in the Old Testament that represented or symbolized or pictured the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Jonah going into that whale represented the death of Christ. The burial of Christ for 3 days and the resurrection of Christ. So Jonah, do you know about the deeper things of God? Do you know those deep experiences of God? Oh, I do. I know what it is to be buried with Christ. I know what it is on that third day to be resurrected as I begin to praise Him and worship Him. Jonah knew all of these things in his life. He also knew a real call from God. It wasn't something he imagined. It wasn't something he invented. He didn't call himself. God called Jonah. It was real. It was from heaven. He was a true prophet, not a false prophet. And he had a successful ministry. Oh, what a man. Do you want to go to his church? Do you want to go to Jonah's church? Well, I'll tell you what, you're in Jonah's school. You may never go to Jonah's church. You may never hear him preach a sermon. But I want to assure you that every one of us, if we are in Christ, we are in God's school of grace. We have been brought into the school of God's grace. When we begin to look at the Old and New Testament, we see that every man, every woman in the grace of God was in God's school of grace. If you look at the Old Testament, you'll find that David praying to the Lord makes promises to him. David was a real man of God. And do you know who came before David was Saul? Do you know Saul had the anointing? Do you know he had the gifts? He prophesied. Do you know he was chosen? Do you know he was an absolute embodiment of everything the nation wanted? And he was given the greatest leadership position by God in the entire nation. That's who Saul was. He had the anointing of God. He had the call of God. But you know what he never had? He never had character. God never could deal with his heart. Those issues of his life within 1 year on the throne. He's jealous. He's angry. He's bitter. He's suspicious. And he's trying to kill young David. The little boy playing the harp. And he's trying to kill him. Look at Saul the king. He is anointed of God. He's got the greatest calling in the nation. He clicks his finger and the armies of Israel come out. He is the greatest in the nation. But you know what God done? God took his mercy from him. Oh, at the time, initially, God's mercy was on him. But we read in the Old Testament, God took away his mercy from Saul. And do you know what? If God removes his mercy from you, you're finished. You're finished, saints of God. But for the mercy of God, I wouldn't stand a chance in this world. I don't care about the gifts. I don't care about all the anointings. I want the mercy of God. Do you know that Saul had it all, but he lost the mercy of God? And do you know what? God could never deal with his grace with Saul's heart. He was an unteachable man. God's grace reached out to him, and yet he was a rebel against God's dealings. And he died in that state. Do you know what it says when he died? It says it is as if he had never been anointed by God. Never. Do you know that Mark David, when David sinned, do you remember what he said? Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Lord, forgive me. Is it any wonder? David wasn't lying about this. But do you know what God spoke? And I want you to hear this for a second. Look at David. He looks at Saul and sees what happened to Saul. He sees his own life. Now he's got a child called Solomon, who one day is going to reign. And God speaks to David about his child, Solomon. And he says, if he sin, I won't take my mercy away from him, as I did from Saul. I won't do that. He says, you know what I'll do? I'll discipline him. I'm going to chasten him. I'm going to bring the rod out and deal with him. What was God saying? He says, I had to give up on Saul. He had all the anointing, but he never stood in my school of grace. Never. He couldn't be dealt with. And do you know what? It's very worrying when we see people in the church, God doesn't deal with them. Why not? Saints, if God doesn't deal with you, you ought to be scared. But if he's dealing with you, it's because you're a child, a son of God. It's not because he hates you, he loves you. Amen. He's pursuing after you. He didn't let Jonah go. He pursued after him. Could he have? Of course he could. But he couldn't. He loved him. He had grace on him. He had mercy on him. What about the New Testament? Look at Peter. Look at that man Peter. Was he in God's school of grace? Did Peter fail God? Did Peter have attitudes that were not right? Were there things in the life of Peter that led him to deny Christ three times with curses? I don't know him. Oh no, we recognize your accent. That's a Limerick accent. If ever I heard one, you can't disguise it. Peter, you've got a Galilean accent. You're one of his followers, aren't you? No. No, I've seen you with them. I'm not, I swear it. Have nothing to do with them. And it says he looked up and Christ looked at him from Pilate's hall. And he wept. He went out and wept bitterly. Do you know what? Peter is in God's school of grace. Do you know what he just heard? He just heard Judas hung himself. Do you hear me? Here is a man that sat in all the meetings. He's seen all the miracles. They went out preaching together. But here's Judas, a man. He isn't in God's school of grace. He's not. Here is a man who wants the anointing. He wants the money. He wants the prestige. He wants all the benefits. But there's no dealing of God in Judas's heart. Christ tries to reach out to him, but can't get inside him. Judas and Peter, what's the difference? Both failed God. Both had issues in the heart, but one of them was locked into God's school of grace. The other one was outside of grace. Can you imagine Peter? That dark era, he has failed as Christ, and now he hears that Judas has hung himself. He says, how do I know I'm not a Judas? How am I different from Judas? Am I not the same as him? Have I not failed Christ? Have I not denied Christ? I know my heart, I know my attitude, I know what's in me. Can I point the finger at Judas? No, I can't. Would I condemn Judas? No, I can't. What's in him I find in me, and now he's committed suicide. Oh God, have mercy on me. The dealings of Peter, we see a man who come under terrible dealings of God. One look from Christ and he broke and he wept. This is a man being dealt with by Christ. He's in God's school, as Solomon was in the Old Testament. Do you realize what a mess Solomon made of it? Do you know he was in revival meetings where the glory fell and all the people fell on their faces, all the priests? It was revival. Solomon saw real revival. Within 30 years, he's offering incense at all idols. Well, I still worship the real God. I still say the same prayers. I still believe in Yahweh, Jehovah. But here he is, he's allowed a compromise and a mix to come in. And do you know what? God didn't forsake Solomon. Do you know the book Ecclesiastes was the last book he wrote? He'd come back in, but he was saved as by fire. God said, Solomon, I'm not going to let you go. You've made a trash of it. You've made a mess. But I'm going to bring you right back in because I promise your father that if you sin, I will deal with you. I will chasten you. Do you know Peter in the New Testament went through real dealings of God? God didn't give up on Peter. God didn't cast him off. God didn't forsake him. Do you know what he done? He pursued after Peter. Peter is in the school of grace. And you know what? God is going to deal with him. In 50 days, he's going to be in the midst of revival. Can you see? Here, look at this fisherman. He denies Jesus Christ. He can't even tell me agapes him. He doesn't even feel worthy to be in ministry. He goes back to his fishing nets and takes all the others with him. Look at him. Look at the state of him. What's going to happen to Peter? Is he out now? Is he a second-class Christian? Or a third-class? Or maybe a fifth-class? Does it mean God isn't going to use him now? Does it mean he's blown it now? Do you know what? God says, you are in my school. What does that mean? What does it mean to be in God's school of grace? Do you know what it means? Peter, what is in you that caused this I'm going to deal with? In 50 days, you will be on the streets of Jerusalem in the midst of a revival. I'm going to get you there. But I've got 50 days to deal with your heart. In 40 days, you'll be in an upper room in a prayer meeting. You'll be on your face, sanctified, bright with God, ready for me to use. And in that 10 days, I'm going to prepare you as a vessel I can use. Do you see God's wonderful dealings with Jonah, this man of God? Do you realize that Jonah was in God's school of grace? God was going to deal with him. It's a wonderful thing if you know God is going to deal with your heart. But what does it mean to be in God's school of grace? What does it mean that these men of God and women of God through the ages were in God's school of grace? Do you know what it means? God's grace is going to so work in your life that He's going to deal with attitudes and things in your life that have hindered you. Do you know, saints, between being saved and getting here this morning, there may be many things that have tripped you up in the way. I want to tell you, God's grace is going to deal with them. You know why? Because if He leaves them there, it will do untold damage. It's His grace that says, I'm going to deal with you. Listen again, we've spoken of it before, but let me read it again. Titus chapter 2:11. Concerning the grace of God. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. In other words, salvation cannot come without grace. If you're saved this morning, it's because God's grace reached down to you and revealed God's Son to you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. It's provided for all men. But verse 12, teaching us. So God's grace teaches us. It's speaking to the Christian, the believer. Do you realize God's grace not only saves you, it teaches you? There is a teaching mechanism. There is a school of learning. When you come into salvation by grace, you are brought into the school of God's grace. But what gets taught in this? Listen, it says, teaching us the denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Do you know what happens in God's school of grace? He says, I am going to teach you. I'm going to deal with your heart that you're to deny ungodliness. All my dealings with you, anything that leans towards ungodliness or worldliness, I am going to deal with it. Well, Lord, I'm covering the blood. Yes, but I'm going to deal with your heart. But Lord, I'm forgiven. Yes, but I'm going to deal with any stinking attitude. I'm going to deal with every thought. I'll take you through circumstance. You'll get so squeezed that everything is going to come out. We're going to find out exactly who you are, what your motives are. And you know what's more? You're going to find out what's in you. But brother, I don't like to see that. Well, I'm sure you don't. But I never thought that was in me. You mean like Peter never thought he would deny the Lord? Master, I don't know about these 11. I don't have much confidence in. But see me, I would never deny you. I would rather die than deny you. Oh, right. Well, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you and I haven't said no. Satan has come to me and he says, give me Peter that I can sift him. And you know what, Peter? I'm telling you, I'm a prophet. You don't get many prophecies in churches like this, do you? You're going to get sifted in the next 2 weeks by Satan. You never hear that. God's going to bless you. God's going to make you richer. God's going to use you. That's all the prophesying you hear today. No, Jesus prophesied to Peter. Said, Peter, Satan's asked to sift you. And you know what? I haven't said no. He says, but I'll tell you what I have done. I have prayed that your faith will not fail. You're going into the furnace. You're going to be tested. You're going to be squeezed. And what is really in your heart is going to come out of you. Things that are going to shock you. Things that are going to disappoint you. Things that are going to grieve your heart. You're going to see it. But I'm a Christian. This shouldn't be there. Yes, but it is. But you know what? In God's school of grace, He's going to deal with it. And He says, I pray that your faith isn't going to fail. Not that you won't fail. That your faith won't fail. And do you know, when I get you through this, Peter, you're going to feed the sheep. Because you know, before Peter, you would have killed them. You would have battered the sheep. You'd have been saying how righteous you are and what a foul bunch they are. But not after I deal with you. You're in my school. I'm going to educate you. What does the word teaching mean in Titus 2 and verse 12? It's the Greek word meaning to train up as a child. And this is what God does within grace. This is his school of learning. It's to train up a child. It means to educate, instruct, or to discipline and chastise. It's a place of learning. But not only learning, he will deal, he will chastise, he will discipline you. He will take you through the fire. He's not punishing you for your sin. He is getting rid of what is wrong in you. That's what all the dealings are. It's not a punishment. God doesn't just punish you. Do you know what he does? He says, I'm trying to correct you. I'm reforming you. I'm making you into a different person. Peter, you're standing warm in your hands at the world's fire. I need to get you to a high street in Jerusalem for a revival. And I've got 50 days to do it. Do you know what? God's going to deal with that man. Peter won't be the same man on that day. Oh yes, he's the same man. But he won't be the same man. God is going to deal with him. What about Jonah in chapter 4? We see him in the school of grace. Here he is. He's seen one of the greatest revivals of the Old Testament. He's the only prophet of Israel to see God send revival outside the nation of Israel. Revival never happened outside of Israel and Judah. Never. It never happened outside of God's people. But here is God moving in a pagan city. The worst, the most wicked, the greatest enemy of Israel. And Jonah has been there. Look at the lessons of grace. Jonah got a front pew seat to all the exhibitions of God's greatest grace. Look at God's grace in his homeland, Israel. It's a backslidden, wicked nation under Jeroboam II. What does God do? God begins to bless them. He began to see the grace of God in a backslidden people. But not only that, he seen what God done with idolaters, shipmen, on a boat, didn't he? He's seen how God's grace, even though he was in disobedience, God's grace moved in that boat and moved them from worshiping idols, praying to idols, to calling on the real God. Jonah's watching all of this. He's watching the greatness of God's grace. And then in the most pagan, wicked city of that generation, he sees a whole city fall on its face. Even the animals fasted. Do you know in the last verse of this book, I emphasize that it said, also much cattle. Do you know God cares about the cattle? Read it in context. Does God care about the animals in Ireland? He does. You won't hear many preachers say that. They're usually loonies who say that. Strange preachers. I want to tell you, in Nineveh, God even cared about the animals. Even the animals began to fast and pray. Even those animals, sackcloth and ashes were put upon them in that city. God cared about the city. And Jonah is watching this. He is watching a display of God's working. But what's his response? There he is in the greatest revival of the Old Testament. What would you be like in revival? Oh, well, I know what I'd be like in it. In fact, it's interesting you ask that. Because actually, I'm just waiting for revival to come to Limerick. Because you know what? I know I'll be an utterly different person. Oh, brother, I can't wait. In fact, this is my ticket out. I'm just waiting for this massive revival. And I'll be such a spiritual person, you won't believe it. I'll pray the heavens down in the prayer meeting. I'll be evangelizing on the street. I'll be seeing all my family coming in. They'll think I'm brilliant because I've saved before all them. I'm just waiting for this sweeping revival because I know it will make me a new man. Jonah lived through the greatest revival, and in chapter 4 he's found with stinking attitudes. What's Jonah like after revival? Think about it. He's seen the greatest displays of God's grace. He's seen it in a city. He's seen it with his own eyes. But you know what? He needs God's grace to work in him, in his heart, in his attitudes. That's what he really needs. Look at him here in chapter 4. It says he was displeased exceedingly. You can't get stronger than that. He was absolutely displeased. He was all broken up over it. He was saying, this hasn't worked the way I wanted it to. He's not a happy man, he's a displeased man. And then look, it says, he was very angry. And then it says he wanted to die. He said, Lord, take my life. Do you know what we think? Lord, take my life, I'm consecrating myself. He was saying, Lord, just take my life. Look at him, look at this man in chapter 4. He's angry, he's exceedingly angry. He's displeased with things. He wants to die. Do you know what he actually does then? He packs his bag. And he gets up, he's praying to God. He says, I knew you're going to do this. I knew you'd do it. I knew you're a God of grace. You've just turned upside down our greatest enemy. You saved the city that's going to come and invade my people. My village, my town. Of course, we would never do that. Strange guy, this Jonah. I mean, why would you do that? He's not like us, because that's not me. And God actually asked Jonah, are you angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? He doesn't answer God. Do you know why? Because none of us will put on our lips. Yes. What? God saves the city and you're angry and displeased? Do you know what we're like? Another Christian isn't as holy as we are. We think God should deal with them. We do the very same things as them, but we think we're more spiritual than them. We are judging them harshly, and we say, oh God, have mercy upon me. We see the problems in somebody else's life, and we're absolutely blind to those in our own. Oh, well, not totally blind. Of course we know, but we say, Lord, now I want you to cover this in your blood and be very gracious with me. But see him, he needs to deal with God. Lord, I hope you're seeing this. All of these things are within us, and we don't think we're like Jonah, but we are saints. We see the grace of God. We've experienced the grace of God. But we are very narrow when it comes to God's grace in other people's lives. We pray for the dealing of God in others. Oh God, they're not holy like us. And yet we say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, be very gracious to me. Why aren't you praying for them? I know it's a magnified scene here, but what is in Jonah is in us. Things don't go our way. We're angry. We think we need to educate God on what we know. Lord, you don't understand. Lord, why have you done this to me? Do you know what Jonah done? He actually packs his bag and leaves the city. It's in revival, the greatest revival of the Old Testament, and he walks out of it. Do you realize you can be like that? And if your flesh is not dealt with, it'll take you out of the blessing of God. I can guarantee you, your flesh will take you out of meetings, out of prayer meetings, away from the blessing of God, away from fellowship with God. Your flesh will do that. What is Jonah's problem? It's the old Adamic nature. It's a stinking flesh life. That's what his problem is. That's exactly what his problem is. So God has to bring him into a school. He says, I'm going to get to the heart of Jonah. Because he said, I'm not going to answer God's question. His heart is burning. That's what angry means. It means he's burning. He's burning. He hasn't got his own way. God says, I'm going to deal with him. Notice God doesn't leave him, does he? He doesn't give up on him. He doesn't say, I'm going to go find somebody else. I used him and now look at him. He says, I am going to deal with Jonah. Do you know what he says about you? He says, I'm going to deal with that. See that attitude? I'm going to deal with you. See that action? I'm going to deal with that. See that way of thinking? I'm going to deal with it. I'm not turning loose. I'm pursuing after you. I'm hot on your heels. And I'm going to deal with that issue. I'm going to pinpoint it. I'm going to bring it out into the open. I'm going to draw it out of you. And we are going to deal with it. But Lord, I saw revival. But Lord, let me go as a missionary back to my own land. No. Let's deal with this. Let's deal with this one issue. Very often with a Christian, the one issue you don't want to deal with is the very issue God is going to deal with. God isn't interested in anything else you do. He's going to deal with this one issue until you deal with it. Why would God speak to you about anything else when you don't do what He's already told you? Here's Jonah trying to hide what's going on within him. So what does God do? Do you know God is very gracious at those times? He goes out, sits on the hillside, and He looks down at the city. Do you know what the flesh does to you? It isolates you from God's blessing. God's grace is revealed in the city. God is blessing. But what does the flesh do to Jonah? It isolates him on the hillside. You can always tell where the flesh is working. It will isolate you. It takes you out of the blessing of God. Oh, you could be sitting here physically. Isn't that right? You could be sitting around the Lord's table. You're a million miles away. You're in the lowest pits. We're here remembering the death of Christ, singing the songs of Zion. You can't even be bothered. Do you know what? It's the flesh that's just pulled you out. Oh, but you don't understand. Oh, but I've got reasons. Yes, the flesh. The flesh will take you out. Look what the flesh done to it. It made Jonah isolated. But not only that, it made him a spectator. He should have been in the midst of things, but he becomes a spectator. The flesh will always make you a spectator. You're sitting on the outside looking in on things. That is the flesh. Oh, but you need to know my personality. You need to know my personality. You do not hear or see my personality every week. You see character. My personality, I'm shy, I'm quiet, I'm fearful, I'm timid. That's my personality. That's who Keith Malcolmson is. I never opened my mouth. I was scared to pray. I couldn't evangelize. I couldn't do anything. That is personality. That's not character. Character is when God begins to change you. Also, Jonah became a speculator. What's a speculator? You speculate about things. Well, I think, well this, well that. Well, you know, always an opinion. Jonah's up in the hill with 1,000 opinions. He's sitting in judgment of those under grace. But he's not enjoying the grace of God. But God is still gracious to him. Isolated, a spectator. All of this. Look at Jonah's heart, but God isn't going to turn loose of him. God is very gracious to Jonah. Since you are in God's school of learning His grace. Do you know what happens? He goes and builds a little booth, a little shelter. But God is going to comfort him. Yes, God is dealing with his heart. Yes, there's things in Jonah's heart, but He still loves him. He's not mad with him. He's not angry with him. Do you know what he does? He makes a gourd to grow up over him. It's a freestanding plant. It grows very quickly. It's got big, enormous leaves, this gourd. Grows quick up over him. And suddenly he's glad. Here he is. He's in the flesh. He's got rotten attitudes within him, but now he's glad. And God has comforted him. God knows what he's doing. You know what? I'm going to get to the root of this. I'm going deep. You're in denial. I'm bringing it right out. You won't even tell me you're angry over what I've done, but you're angry. I'm going deep. And we're going to use a few lessons here. God prepared the gourd. It grew up over him. And he enjoyed it. He was happy. It takes very little to make a Christian happy. You're not happy in prayer. You're not happy in the preaching. You're not happy in holiness. Oh, but I'm happy with this or that. I'm happy with all the carnal things. They make me happy. Yeah, but you're miserable in spiritual things because you won't deal with something in your heart. That's what Jonah was. And then what does God do? God prepares a worm. So he comforts him first, then he says, okay, now time to deal with him. I'll encourage him, I'll help him in his trial. It's like Elijah. Remember when Elijah ran from Israel? Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs 40 days. God doesn't even speak to him. He says, son, sends an angel, says, here's a meal, have a good night's sleep, and keep on walking. He knows 40 days before he can speak to that man. No point speaking to him. Just keep on walking. Here, be encouraged, brother. Keep on going. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Well, we'll have to wait 40 days and then deal with this. God is going to deal. If God loves Elijah, he's going to deal with it. 40 days later, he's in the cave. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, I'm very zealous for you. What are you doing here? You should never be here. You're way in the wrong place. But now we're going to deal with you. In a cave, way far down the road, you're in the wrong place. But I couldn't tell you for 40 days. You're in the wrong place. Now, stop all that excuses. Stop justifying. Stop your speculating. And get back and anoint another young man to take your place. You've got one great task before you get out of here. God does this with Jonah. He brings the worm. The worm eats the gourd and kills it in one night. And now he gets angry. Oh, it's the same thing, same attitude. And then God tells him, do you good to be angry over the gourd? Yes, I do, even unto death. That's strong, isn't it? That plant that God gave him for one night, and he's angry to the point of death. I could die with anger. Hope that I'd never get like that, would I? Do you know what is in your flesh? Do you know the attitudes, the thoughts that come to your mind? You're in God's school of grace, you're saved. If you're born again, you've been washed from your sins, but now God is dealing with you. He's pursuing after you. He says, I am going to deal with everything in you. I'm going to use a plant. I'm going to use a worm. I'm going to use a whale. I'll use everything. I'll use the people around you. I'll use pressures financially. I'll do everything. But I'm going to bring something out of you, and then I'm going to make you more like my son, Jesus Christ. Do you know who it was wrote this book? Jonah. No prophet could have known what was going on in Jonah. Jonah gave the material for this book. He was the author. Look how it finishes. We don't read of his repentance. The very last verse it says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? What a way to finish. God finishes this book with a question. Do you know what this means? It means Jonah will continue to be in this school to his dying day. It's not over, saints. It's not having an experience. We are in God's school. He's going to deal with everything in your life. Things that you want to keep hidden. He knows, and he loves you, and he cares about you, and he is going to deal with you. 40 years Moses is in God's school of training. Do you know what happened to Moses at 40 years old? He felt the call of God, a burning from God. He felt God calling him to deliver the people of Israel. Do you know what he done? He acted. He killed one Egyptian and he fled for his life. Do you know what happened? He failed. Moses failed. His anger flared up. That's something God's going to deal with in the next 40 years. Do you realize God makes Moses the meekest man on the face of the planet? What does meek mean? You're controlled by God. You've been mastered by God. He's not an angry man who flares up anymore. He's a mastered man who God can control. But he's going to be in a desert 40 years. That was God's training school for Moses. What about Peter? He received the same. What about Ruth and Naomi? Do you remember young Ruth? She lost her husband. She's in a famine. She's heartbroken. She follows her mother-in-law back to Jerusalem. Sorry, back to Bethlehem. All of these dealings. Do you know what God was doing? Preparing Ruth for the real. He had to break Ruth's heart to get her into the land of promise. To marry one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. What about David? If he is ever going to sit in the throne, I'm going to prepare Saul with anger in his heart towards him, with jealousy in his heart towards him, with murder in his heart towards him. David can never sit in the throne. For 13 years, Saul is going to chase him, trying to kill him. It's God's school of training in the house of grace. What about Joseph? Joseph is going to be left in a prison, rejected, betrayed, lied on, sold. All of that is God's preparation. Do you realize that God has taken men with the greatest weaknesses and made them the greatest saints? George Mueller, when his mother, you know who George Mueller is? The great man of faith who looked after some 10,000 orphans. He never made his needs known, prayed every penny in, millions. He was a man of faith, a man free from the love of money. Do you know what he done in his earlier days? While his mom was on her deathbed, he stole money out of her purse, went out with the prostitute and got drunk. George Mueller. Do you know what God does? God's grace works on not only to save him, not only to make him clean and forgiven, but to make him a man absolutely free from the love of money. Do you know Smith Wigglesworth? He had an anger problem as a Christian. He could flare up, he would shake with anger. God says, that's not good enough, I'm going to deal with you. 21 days fast and praying, he never got like that once more. Never. He got the victory over it. God sent him to the ends of the world. God couldn't use him until that was dealt with. Do you know, I've got friends. I spoke to one 2 days ago. He was the main drug user in the north of his generation, a young guy. He was involved in terrorism. He was involved in everything. Now he's a preacher of the gospel. I had a friend in Glasgow. He only bought from second-hand shops his underwear, everything. Second-hand shops. He was an alcoholic who lived on the streets, but he became a preacher and evangelist in the city of Glasgow. Another man, a singer, a preacher. He slept on every park bench of London. I've met him. I hope he comes here one of these days. He actually sang in some of the top operas in London. But sin, alcohol destroyed him. And he slept on all those park benches. But he still had that wonderful voice when he got born again. Do you know what? When you hear him singing, he just sings and sings to the glory of God. What am I saying to you? Whatever your Achilles heel is, wherever the enemy has pursued after you, I'm going to tell you that can become your greatest strength. What Satan has meant to destroy you with, you will absolutely get the victory over. If it's anger, I tell you, God will set you free from that. If it's unforgiveness, you'll find you have more compassion than anyone else. Whatever it is, saints, we are in God's school of learning. Let's stand together. Saints, we are dealing with God's grace. God hasn't given up on you. God is pursuing after you. What's he dealing with in your heart this morning? You could say, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, thank God. You could say, I know I'm born again, thank God. You could say, I know my conscience is right before the Lord, thank God. But what's he dealing with? Because he's not going to leave you as you are. He doesn't want a nice Christian going to heaven, but yet with things that hinder him along the way. He says, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to make you like my son. I don't want the flesh tripping you up. Just as we close this gathering, can we just take him for a moment? Just shut yourself in with him just in this place. Saints, we're in this school until we go home. Along the way, you can see the greatest revival that's ever come to Ireland. And then in the next chapter, he'll be dealing with your heart. Maybe pride comes in the midst of that. Man, gonna have to deal with Jonah. I start to use him and he thinks it's him. Gonna have to deal with him. Do you know why? I love him. No, God's gonna deal with your heart. He so loves you. He so loves you. He is so gracious. He says, I'm not gonna turn loose of you. I'll drag you through a hedge backwards if I have to. I'll cause you pain if I have to. I'll have a face-to-face encounter with you. I'll allow you to go through nights of utter confusion in order to deal with that. But I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not playing a religious game saying, yeah, well, just go do what you're going to do, Christian wise. Just carry on in churchianity. No, we're going to deal with this. I love you. If I didn't love you, I'd say, fine, carry on your religious game. But I love you. Lord, we just thank you this morning. Lord God, as we've looked at this man, Jonah, Lord God, what a wonderful story of your grace and of your mercy. Lord God, of pursuing a man, because you are a God of grace. I thank you, God. Oh God, this man, Jonah, knew it with his head, but knew very little in his life. Since we can know a theology of grace without experiencing it. We can know he's merciful without experiencing it. We can see his grace and yet not experience it to change our life. It's not enough that grace has forgiven you. Grace has to change you. What right do you have to say that grace has forgiven me and yet I'm not looking for that grace to change me? That is you picking and choosing. The grace of God wants to radically change it. None of us in this church is a finished product. I am not finished, saints. God is not finished with me. I've got much I want him to do in his heart. I'm not satisfied staying as I am. I can preach. I can pray. I can go and evangelize. But he is dealing with me. There are things he wants to change in me. And if you accept the way you are, you'll go limp into heaven. Oh Lord, help us this morning. Help us, my God. Open these hearts up that you might have a dealing with us. Just in these closing moments. In the name of Jesus. Oh my Savior, just shut yourself in just for a couple of minutes, saints. Mean business, lay hold of him. Ask him to work in your life. Ask him, don't leave me as I am, oh God. Don't leave me as I am. Don't have a dealing with me. Don't let me just go on my own way. Deal with everything in me. I want the grace of God to change me. I'm not satisfied merely with being forgiven. I want to be changed by your grace. I want a radical change in my life. I cannot change myself. I fail in my own ability. Help me, my God. Change me by your grace. If you don't do it, I cannot do it. Saints, ask him. Ask him to move. Ask him to move in your life by his power. He is a God of grace. This is the ability of God. This is the power of God. This is the desire of God. Oh, we need you, our God. We need you, our God. We need you, our God.